to come this morning to this mini summer series that we've been working on, working through the Christian walk. Here is the theme verse for this series. I love what Paul said here. It's so balanced and so encouraging to the Thessalonian believers. Finally, then, brethren, we have a request. We exhort you. We exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, behave, conduct yourselves, live out the Christian lives, that as you've received instruction from us as how you ought to walk and please God. And there was this encouraging balance to it to the Thessalonian believers, and a balance that I believe I can offer to you this morning, just as you do walk. Grace Baptist Church, praise God for His grace in your lives, just as you do walk, but that you excel still more in that walk, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And we're just trying to take this idea, this theme of the Christian walk then, and walk right through the epistles of the New Testament with that idea of the Christian walk. This morning we come to the book of Philippians and the Christian walk in the book of Philippians. Before we go there, let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time in His Word. Lord, already this morning, You have been so kind to us in Your grace. You have blessed us by Your Word in the first hour. You have reminded us that Your grace has been lavished upon us, that we should now speak the truth, and we should speak the truth in love, and we should speak the truth and not lie to one another. All just evidence of Your grace lavished upon us, and You blessed us with Your Word earlier. And now, Lord, we need and desire and want the blessing of Your Word and the ministry of Your Holy Spirit in this time around Your Word as we consider what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian believers and to us about how we ought to walk in the Christian life. God, we want to commit our time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the Christian walk in Philippians, or this morning actually the message of the Christian walk in Philippians, has several subtitles, or I've given it several subtitles. Or for some of you younger social media followers, we have the title, The Christian Walk in Philippians, followed by a few hashtags. So let me grant those to you. First of all, subtitles or hashtags, The Christian Walk in Philippians. Hashtag, why it's good to occasionally read a Christian biography or autobiography. I was told that was a little long for a hashtag. That's right. These are a little better. The Christian Walk in Philippians, hashtag, having an attitude. The Christian Walk in Philippians, hashtag, things that should make us weep. Many of you know your Bibles well, and praise God that you do. You know your New Testaments even better, and praise God that you do. And this morning, if I were to quiz you, and I were to ask, what passage or passages come to your mind that compares the Christian life to an athletic race? No doubt, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 might quickly come to your minds. Let me read that familiar passage to you that compares the Christian life to an athletic race. You know it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, a stadium full of witnesses of those faithful followers of Jesus Christ, sitting in it, as it were, in the stands, looking upon us as we run the race, that's that great cloud of witnesses, those witnesses of Hebrews 11. Since we have that so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, patience, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage clearly compares the Christian life to a race. And as runners, we are to have our eyes fixed, focused on Jesus Christ. He is our great goal. He is our great prize. In light of this passage, it may surprise you this morning. In fact, it may offend you this morning if I said, but sometimes, us fixing our eyes on Jesus is not quite enough. Don't stone me yet. Let's think about it. We can't see Jesus. He's invisible. He's there at the right hand of the throne of God, and praise God he is there. But we can't see him. And we have trials, and we have temptations, and we have troubles, and we have challenges. And we have valleys. Of course, we have mountains as well. But Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God where we can't see him with our physical eyes. And so we go back to what Paul said to the Corinthians in the Christian walk in Corinthians. And he says, we walk by seeing those things that are invisible. Amazing. What a concept. Seeing the things that are invisible, we walk not by sight, but by faith. But sometimes our eyes aren't exactly fixed on Jesus. What happens then? Are we left any recourse? And we're going to pick that up in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is another great passage in Philippians 3. Is another great passage that compares the Christian life to an athletic race. Turn with me, you would, there to Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, focused concentration, one thing I do, blocking out all other distractions, blocking out all lesser goals, like a racer looking down his lane to the finish line, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, whether those were failures or successes, forgetting all those things that I might have accounted to have confidence in the flesh, forgetting all of those things. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Roman games, in a race, the winner would be called upward. The winner would be called up to the judge's box to receive the prize of having completed and finished and won the race. And Paul has that in mind when he says, I want to run this race, and I'm striving for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus as I finish and complete this race. But what's he after? What is this it? He says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it. Or in verse 13 he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. What's he after? Well, if you know this passage, first of all, you know that the Apostle Paul has laid total claim to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ when we think about the doctrine of justification. Let's look up a little further to verses 7 through 9. But whatever things were gained to me, credentials that he had, all those things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul could say this in confidence: I've got Christ's righteousness by faith. I've obtained that by God's grace through faith, as do all believers. Then he comes to verse 10. He said, but there's still something of this surpassing value that I'm still longing for in verse 10. And it's this: that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection life in my life now. Talking about that doctrine of sanctification. It sounds a lot like what he wrote in Romans 6. I have been joined to Christ and raised up in Christ that I might now walk in newness of life, in the resurrection life of Christ. When it comes to that, I don't have that yet completely. I'm not completely perfect in that yet. What he writes here sounds like a little summation of Romans chapter 7. All the things that I want to do, I don't do. And some of the things that I do, I wish I didn't do. I'm not yet perfect in that, but I long to know the surpassing value of knowing the power of the resurrection life of Christ in me, and to see sin, as our confession says, more and more mortified and more of Christ's likeness in me. And again, all true believers by God's grace are going to desire and strive and press forward for that. In verse 10b, in the latter part of verse 10, Paul says, and there's something else that I desire, and that's that I might know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We were just singing this morning song after song about the sufferings of Christ because they're beautiful to us. As John Piper said, what makes Christianity most glorious is how gory it's, the goriness of it makes it glorious. Now, this is not Paul being morose or morbid, saying, I want to know and experience the fellowship of Christ's suffering. No, this is sacrificial love, motivating sacrificial love. The sacrificial love of Christ for him, motivating sacrificial love for Christ. Jesus Christ, he said, loved me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, is my scarred King. He loved me and he gave himself for me on that cruel cross, purchasing my salvation. He suffered for me, and I long for grace to love him and serve him, even if it means fellowshipping in his suffering for the gospel's sake. In the words of the missionary C.T. Studd, Paul was saying, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. So justification by Christ, sanctification to be made more like Christ. And then verse 11, he takes it yet to another level. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that great and glorious doctrine of glorification, which he further elucidates in verse 21. Here's what he means by that: gaining and knowing the surpassing value of the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus Christ comes in verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Christ's righteousness to give me a righteous and holy standing with God, I have it by faith. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Growth and conformity into the resurrection of life of Christ in me, that I don't quite fully have it. Full and final glorification, I don't quite have it. That'll come at the resurrection of the dead. But this one thing I do. Jesus, Jesus, I am running. I am running. And what I have, I am resting. And what I don't yet fully have, I am running by the grace and the power of God. And he says it this way in verses 13 and 14. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the picture of an athlete in a race. Focused concentration. This is what I'm focused on. It's not the only thing I'm doing in life. It's not the only calling that I have, but I'm focused on this. This one thing I do. Focused pursuit. I'm reaching toward that goal, that prize, and focused effort. It's the picture of a runner. You've heard this before. It's a picture of a runner straining out every nerve and fiber of his being to cross the finish line. And that focused concentration, focused pursuit, focused effort. Jesus, I am running. That I might be called that upward prize of that surpassing value of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, I don't want anything to cloud my vision, my view, my pursuit of that. And then he applies this to the Philippian believers in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. The Christian walk in Philippian hashtag have an attitude. Because here the apostle tells the Philippian believers to have an attitude. Sometimes we tell our kids, don't you have an attitude? Here the apostle Paul is telling the Philippian believers and to us, have an attitude. As many as us as are perfect. I thought, Paul, you just said you're not perfect. What are you doing? Well, he doesn't mean that. A better word there, as many of us as are mature. That's what he means. As many as us who are growing in maturity, who are growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As many of us who are growing to be true friends of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of us as are mature, let us have this attitude. Or in other words, he's saying, think this way. I love it when Scripture tells me how to think or what to set my mind on. Set your mind on this. Don't think on these things. If anything is lovely and pure and righteous and good and virtuous, think on these things. Now here the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, look, you've got the legalist over here. They're telling you you're saved by works. You've got libertines over here who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And I'm asking you to think like this, to have this as an attitude. What is it? Have this as an attitude. Like a disciplined, trained, focused runner in a race who is intentionally focused on running the race and finishing strong to the goal of trusting and treasuring Christ as your only righteousness and running with resolve to know the full glory that will be ours at his coming. He says, have this controlling attitude in yourselves, in your life. Now, I love what Paul says in the latter part of verse 15. Basically, he's saying this to these Philippian believers. And by the way, don't sweat the small stuff. Look what he says in the last part of verse 15. I'll read the whole thing. Therefore, let us as many as are perfect have this attitude, that attitude of that intentional, focused runner. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. It's as if Paul were saying, if by God's grace and God's working in your life, the goal and the focus of your life is the goal and the focus of that focused, intentional, deliberate runner to trust and treasure Christ and be transformed into Christ's likeness and ultimately be transformed into his glory. If that's your ultimate focus, let that be your attitude. And God will help you to know where you ought to tighten up, if you ought to tighten up. He'll let you know. He'll meet you there. If this is the focus attitude of your life. And he supports that in verse 16 by saying, however, just let us keep living by this same standard to which we have attained. What is that same standard? Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my life. Christ is my goal. Christ is my prize. And then in verse 17, Paul says something that to me is just so helpful, so practical, and so real. Look what he says in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Brothers, join in following me as an example of how you ought to live out the Christian life. Where he's saying, brothers, join in imitating me and how I live and how I walk. Now, Paul's not putting himself up here on some kind of proud moral pedestal. He's not just saying, look at me. I've arrived. I've got this Christian life down pat. He's not making a claim to perfection. In fact, he's humbly saying just the opposite. He's already said it. I have not already obtained fully to Christ's likeness. I've not already become perfectly conformed to Christ. I don't regard myself as having arrived yet. And the New Testament is clear. The New Testament's an honest book, and it puts before us not only the victories and the triumphs of Paul, but the failures and the foibles of the Apostle Paul as well. You think about it. The Apostle Paul, as much as we love and honor and respect him, apparently was a man who on certain levels struggled with pride. We can surely identify. But his struggle was so acute. They said, God did something for me to help me. God put a thorn in my flesh to help me to stay humble, to know how dependent I am and just what my place is. 30 years into the Christian life, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm still the chief of sinners. I've still got a long way to go. So had the Apostle Paul been perfect, or had he thought he was perfect, he could not be an example to the Philippian believers or to us, because surely none of us is perfect. But what he's doing here is he's encouraging these believers to follow his example as an imperfect sinner, as he trusted and as he treasured Christ and pursued the transformation of God's grace in his life. In effect, he was saying to the Philippians what he said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in the latter part of 17b, again, I find the Apostle Paul here saying something that is so helpful and so real and so practical for you and me tomorrow and Tuesday in our Christian walk. Know what he says in the latter part? He just said, join in following my example. And then he says, and here's where the walk comes in. And brothers, observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Observe those who walk according to the die that's been cast by us, according to the model you see in us. I think it's the ESV that says it this way. Brothers, keep your eyes on, strong language, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example, to the pattern you have in us. Focus on, follow those who walk after the attitude that I've just described to you about that runner. That's really synonymous language with Hebrews 12:2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And now in their Christian walk, the Apostle Paul is saying this here in Philippians, fix your eyes not only on Jesus, but fix your eyes on faithful followers of Jesus. And walk like they walk. Walk according to their pattern. He said, walk according to the pattern you see in us. Now, who's us? We've answered the question, what is it? Now, who's the us that Paul wants the Philippian believers to fix their eyes on and to walk in the pattern that they have in these people that Paul calls us? Well, they knew who it was. The us are the people that Paul has already given a brief biographical sketch to the Philippian church, Timothy and Epaphroditus, his co-laborers, his co-workers. These are the men that he had commended to them in this letter. Let me just show you. Turn to Philippians 2, 19, verse 19. So Philippians 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Look what he says to Timothy. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What's he saying? See, Timothy has the same attitude that I have. We're of kindred minds. We're of kindred spirits. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow sufferer for the sake of the cross. They all seek their own interest, verse 21. They all seek their own interest. What's he saying? But Timothy seeks the interest of Christ, and he seeks your interest. But you know of, verse 22, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy and I are of kindred minds. We have the same attitude about serving Christ, knowing Christ, serving his church, serving others. And then there was Epaphroditus. Just now Paul's going to give this brief biographical sketch of Epaphroditus, beginning at verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And look how richly and sweetly Paul describes him in this brief biographical sketch. Epaphroditus, my brother. Epaphroditus, my fellow worker. Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier, a man who is in the trenches with me, who is also our messenger and your messenger and the minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed that you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick unto death. This man was sick to the point of death. Why was he sick unto the point of death? Verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Here was a man who did not have his mind set upon this world or the things of this world. Here was a man who was willing to risk life and limb in his race for the glory of Christ. He was near to the point of death, Paul says, for the work of Christ, risking his life. Literally, it means he was gambling with his life to serve Christ. And he almost won, but he didn't quite win. What do you mean? Well, to die is gain. He was gambling with his life, and if he had won completely, he would have died and he would have gained all the glory of Christ that he was pursuing with that kind of attitude. And Paul says to the Philippian believers in verse 29, therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. In other words, observe these kinds of men. Set your focus on these kinds of men and walk like they walk in the pattern that I have set before you. But in verse 18, in a very, very stark contrast, Paul is still talking about walking, daily conduct, basic behavior, a way of life. And he says in verse 18, and here we see the Christian walking. In 3:18, for many walk, in contrast to how we want you to walk, myself, Epaphroditus, and Timothy, For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I just pray that that phrase would land in wait upon us. This has to be one of the most severe verdicts in Scripture. Surely. These people over whom I'm weeping, these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. The most beloved icon, Paul says, of our whole Christian faith. Everything that motivates me to rest in Christ and to run after Christ. When Paul says they are enemies of the cross of Christ, of course, Paul does not mean that they are enemies of the wooden cross beams that made up the wooden cross where Christ died on Calvary. When he says they are enemies of the cross of Christ, that's a literary way of saying everything that the cross of Christ stands for. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ is to be an enemy of Christ. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ is to be an enemy of all of God's grace and the atoning life and the sacrificial death and the triumphant resurrection by which Christ redeems sinners and kills sin and conquers sin, and by which Christ indwells his people by his Spirit so that they can know the power of his resurrection in their lives. And Paul says, there are many that you Philippian believers are surrounded by. And they have a certain profession to know Christ. But they are not conquered by the love of Christ. They are not conquered by the cross of Christ and all that that stands for in our lives in reconciling us to God. They profess to know Christ, but they are not conquered by the cross. And he gives these four characteristics of these people. First of all, their end is destruction. The finish line of their race, the finish line of their walk will be eternal, everlasting damnation. Their God is their appetite. A word that means their God is their belly. Their God is their stomach. And Paul uses it metaphorically here to speak of the pursuit and the fulfillment of sensual, fleshly, sinful, bodily desires. I'm not saying all bodily desires are sinful, but when they are worshipped, when your God becomes the pursuit and fulfillment of sinful, sensual, lustful, bodily desires, then that's an idol. And Paul's saying they don't worship and serve God. Rather, they worship and serve their cravings. They worship and serve their flesh, their sensual impulses. This is what they give their best time to. This is what they give their best attention to. This is what they're focused on in their race. Gluttony, drunkenness, immorality, the very opposite of what Paul strove to do when he said, but I discipline my body. I discipline my body to keep it under. Their glory is their shame. They take pride in the very things they ought to be ashamed of. They take pride in their sinful exploits. They take pride in their sinful actions. Well, I've got liberty to do this. I've got liberty to do the other. I can get by with this. I've done the other. I'm open-minded. I'm free. I'm not hung up about things. And where they were referring to liberty, Paul is looking at lust. Where they were referring to freedom, Paul is thinking about bondage to sin and the flesh. Their minds are set on things of this earth. They're earthbound. They're just TV bound. They're just movie bound. They're just entertainment bound. They're just bound. They're just stuck. Their minds are stuck on the things of this earth, and they can't see beyond the things of this earth and the things they can have and love. They love this world and the things of this world. I think if Paul were looking at Christianity in the United States and Christianity in the southern United States, he would say, there are tons of people. There are many, many, many people. There are many among you who profess to know Christ, but by their deeds they deny the power of the cross in their lives. And in reality, their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They take pride in what they ought to be ashamed of. And their minds are just set on this world and the things of this world. And it's these people, Paul says, these people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and it makes me weep. It makes me sob. I remember seeing Phil Dininger one time. Phil Dininger was a missionary that we served with in Spain. Phil was a passionate man. We were at a conference. I saw Phil walking along a sidewalk one day, and he was crying his eyes out. He had just spoken at the conference. He was walking along the boardwalk there, crying his eyes out. Phil, brother, you okay? And with tears streaming down his eyes, he could just say, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't see the glory and the beauty of my Jesus. You know, I preach my heart out, and they just go right back to their worldly pursuits again. To their games and their sports and all those things that just tie them down to this earth. And he was, like Paul, they deny the power of the cross of Christ. They despise the cross of Christ. And they lead others astray, and it just made Paul weep. And Paul's saying to the Philippian believers, don't focus on them. Don't follow their example. But in your cross, in your walk, in your Christian walk, set your focus on Christ. Amen? But he also says, set your focus on faithful followers of Christ who walk in this pattern that we have set before you. This pattern of trusting solely in Christ as my only righteousness. Jesus, I am resting, and Jesus, I am running to be transformed into your likeness, into your glory. Are they perfect yet? No. Are they perfect in Christ's likeness? They haven't fully obtained that yet. But they're straining, they're striving, they're running, they're trying. They're bent in that direction. The Christian walk in Philippians. Why it is good to occasionally read a Christian biography to help us to focus our eyes on faithful followers of Christ who walk according to that pattern. See, sometimes, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, and it's not Jesus' fault, it's our limitation, it's our sin, but sometimes, having our eyes fixed upon Jesus is not quite enough because we can't see him, and sometimes our faith is weak. And we stumble along the way. But the Apostle Paul says, okay, that may happen. But when you feel that way, put your eyes on a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and walk after the pattern of that person. Walk after the pattern of people that have turned their eyes off this present world, who do glory and treasure Christ and can be a challenge to you to do that and show you the way. And so I want to commend to you this morning the good and the helpful and the salutary practice of occasionally reading a Christian biography to help you in your Christian walk to observe those who walk according to the pattern of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so the books are set out this morning on purpose. The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. C.T. Studd, I got to show you a picture of C.T. Studd. The Big House is where he grew up. The little makeshift tent was where he died. He was a millionaire. Wealthy parents. He was the Michael Jordan of cricket in his day. He was the Babe Ruth of cricket in his day. He was the Tom Brady of cricket in his day. And as this little caption says, C.T. Studd was raised in great privilege in England. From his earliest years, he was involved in sports particularly fox hunting and horse racing and cricket bowl print, because he was such a great professional cricket player. And he said, no, I treasure Christ. I trust Christ. And the mansion's great, but the makeshift hut is where he served and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. Susanna Wesley. Linton Lands. C.S. Lewis. John Knox, the reformer. The memoirs and the remains of Robert Murray McShane. Martin Luther. Behind the Ranges, J.O. Fraser. God's Outlaw, William Tyndale. We're reading the New Testament today, right? In English. William Tyndale. Charles Spurgeon. Jim Elliot, Through Gates of Splendor. This is actually the journals of Jim Elliot, but the biography is Through Gates of Splendor. Young Man. Nate Saint. Jim Elliot. The very age of some of you young men here this morning. Martyred for Christ at your age. Had it all. But he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Or he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, the things of this earth, to gain what he cannot lose. Eric Little, Olympian, gold medalist, dies for Christ in China. You can get his movie, Chariots of Fire. Now there's a sequel to that movie, the rest of his life, where he dies for Christ in China. Eric Little. Bruco. Bruce Olson. I think also martyred for Christ. Of whom the world was not worthy. Jane gave me this one. I'm not even sure who this one's of. But a good Christian biography. God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew. How many thousands and thousands and thousands of people have God's word because of this brave ministry of this man and the many people who've served with him, including Jane, who served with Brother Andrew in her earlier Christian days. Eyes of the Tameless Animal, Prison Memories of a North Korean Woman. Prisoners of Hope, The Story of Captivity and Freedom in Afghanistan, Dana Curry and Heather Mercer. And I mentioned this idea to Justin, and he was so gracious to say, you know what, I'm going to pull out the books that are biographies from the library here in the church. And Justin took out the books that are biographies or autobiographies in the library in the church. And thank you, brother. They're out there on the table. Every book you see visible out on the table this morning, thanks to Justin, are other Christian biographies. I could not find my copy, my treasured copy of William Borden of Yale. William Borden, another young Christian millionaire. Young millionaire renounces the world to be a missionary at age 25. Dead, he didn't love the things of this world. He hadn't set his mind on the things of this world. You know, this morning, I don't want to overly knock your heroes. I know you have heroes. I have heroes. I know you do, and that's cool. I don't want to overly knock your heroes. But if you know more of the stats of your heroes, whether they're entertaining heroes, whether they're sports heroes, if you know more of the stats of your heroes and where they're from and what they're doing and how they're stars in their fields, than you do of the heroes of the New Testament and the heroes of Christian history. I don't want to knock your heroes. But I do want to say what the Apostle Paul says for our Christian walk. Fix your eyes on those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Because more than likely, a lot of those heroes that you have, it's very possible that their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They are focused on the things of this world. And they're enemies of the thing that is most precious in your life. They're enemies of the cross of Christ because they don't know him. They don't cherish him. So I don't want to overly knock your heroes, but don't limit yourself to those heroes when there's so many others you can look to and focus your eyes on as you run after Jesus and his glory in your Christian walk. And now we come to the Lord's table, and here we do look unto Jesus by faith, his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are resting in the joy that thou art. But Lord Jesus, help us to also say we are running, because we are friends of the cross and love all that that cross stands for, of God's grace and your love and your mercy. Help us to be conquered and championed by the cross of Christ. And even now as we come to the table, here, Lord, we want to take our eyes off of everything, even Christian heroes, even C.T. Studd's and Charles Spurgeon's, and focus our eyes fully upon you, your body, your blood, so precious. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take our red hymn books. In fact, if those are helping, would come on down, please. As we come to the Lord's table this afternoon, it could be that you're visiting with us today, and if you're a member in good standing at a local church, you're not under church discipline or anything like that, then this is the Lord's table, and we're so glad that you're our brothers and sisters are here this morning, and we invite you and welcome you to partake of this with us as well. If you're not a believer, you're not a baptized believer, you're not even sure what I'm talking about when I say those kind of things, we would ask you just to observe and let the cup and the bread pass by you, and we'd be happy to have any discussion with you about that afterwards. But we come now to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to take our red hymn books in just a moment after we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the bread and look at another hymn on the cross, 403 in the red hymn book. We're going to sing Maria when they're passing out the elements, we'll sing, okay? Just so you know, 403. Matt, would you give thanks for this bread, this symbol of Christ's body broken for us, please?
Father, who are we that you would care so much to send your son, that his body would be broken for us to satisfy the debt that we owe? Oh, Lord, how you must love us. I just ask that we would...